more church family, and that's exciting. So, let's get our service started this morning. We're going to sing your graces now.
Oh, absolutely.
You can sit or whatever the Lord leads you to do there, whatever's comfortable for you to worship now. Let's worship this morning. Righteousness. I just pray, God, that you would be with David,
Give him the words to say today. Be with Ian as he is out on maneuvers. Help him to stay focused on what he needs to do, but also to be hearing your voice within his mind as well. And God, just pray for safe traveling for Lizzie and Mary as they're headed up to Wisconsin. God, be with them. Be with us. And God, may it be your name that's glorified this day. And Lord, as always, if there's someone here today that does not know you as their Lord and Savior, may you move amongst them. May you speak to their heart and into their mind this day. And may this be the day that they bow their knee and accept you as their Lord and their Savior. Father, may thy will be done in your house. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. And everybody says,
amen.
Amen. Hallelujah. Good seeing everybody this morning. Walk around a second, shake a hand, give a hug. Let somebody know it's just good to see them in God's house.
Give you an answer, you take me to my door. I feel the wind.
PTA camp and all the other days. And there's work for so much. Guys, thank you for your support when the kids are able to allow, or you help facilitate the kids going to camp. Last week, we had kids going to youth camp at Highland Lakes. We got another camp, not this tomorrow, but the next week, at Alta Frio youth camp. So I want to ask you, continue to be in prayer, continue to lift them up, continue to lift the leaders up in prayer as well. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Sherry's got some announcements she's going to bring to prayer.
Good day, being in the house.
get to the stuff for this year. I have a feeling when me, I'm going to be sleeping on the ears at some point, and I'll send them to sleep. For the Holy Spirit, you know, it's kind of taking them on top of the day. Here's my way. Make sure we share it with anybody. Too good of a present to be cut. Because I love her, really love her. Have what, hate what is wrong, hold tightly to what is good, love each other with genuine affection. So, have y'all been out this past week in our travels, and sure loves her. I mean, so Lord, thank you for bringing us here to honor us and giving us a place to come and listen to your words. And with the place to gather and let's accept your love. We take your love with us everywhere we go this week and share it with you everywhere we can. And I've been able to come here for you.
All right, we're going to continue our service in song this morning. Now that we've gotten all the rock and roll out of the way, we're going to shift gears a little bit. We're going to sing some pretty well-known songs this morning. My ask of you is that you'll take a comfortable position of worship, but also not just sing the words because they're familiar. Let these words sink in a little bit. Let them roll around in your mouth, taste them a little bit before you just spit them out. This is Blessed Assurance.
Blessed Assurance, Jesus is mine. Thank you. To the There's an anchor for
Julie's coming to sing a special for us this morning as well. So let me pray with you. Father.
So busy doing what you call me to do here this last few minutes of this continued blessing your voice. I just pray now that she sings. I may not hear her, but hear you through her. She opens her heart and knees to follow through what you did and what you do this day. And you're willing to do it.
Because one of my favorite verses is Psalm 46:10, and it says, "Be still and know that I'm God." God's laid on my heart that I thought I could never accomplish, I'll say it's a work in progress, but I could never accomplish being still. I think I'm one of those that have adult deficit. And as you see, thank you. My hands are always going. But recently, God's laid on my heart, being still is not a matter of being motionless and stopping everything that's going on. Being still is actually an action. It starts with stopping. That is an action. The next is listening. And that really, to me, is a double action because God's given us two ears. And then being still, and listening and hearing is obeying. And so the song was not one of the songs that I actually picked out to sing. It was somewhat like sent to me, and then when I heard it, it's like, yes, I need to indwell this song into my heart deeply because it's one of the hardest things for me to do. So I share it with you, being still is a hard thing for you. Maybe these words will help.
See you.
Amen. Thank you, Julie. And how true that is. If you have your Bibles this morning, turn to the book of Luke. Luke chapter 23. I don't want to call them all out too, but we have some special visitors here this morning from a synagogue in Austin. So make them feel welcome this morning too. Amen. Hallelujah. We're going to be in Luke chapter 23 this morning. I feel as though we've already had church and song. Amen? Amen. But we were able to have church and song this morning. We were able to sing and worship and praise God because of the holiday that we just celebrated. Not the holiday itself, but the reasoning of the holiday. And that is that we have freedom in this country. And I praise God for that freedom. Amen? Amen. Many people celebrated this past week, this past Wednesday, in many different ways. Many people were barbecuing, cooking steaks, grilling hot dogs, whatever it may be. I know Sherry and I, we luxuriated just sitting on the back porch I took off half a day and we just sat and watched the rain. That was awesome in and of itself. We didn't do anything but sit there and watch the rain per se. But we have those freedoms and we enjoy freedoms as Americans, in part because the men and women in our armed forces who have gone forth and have paid a dear price for us as Americans to be able to get up here and open the Bible freely and openly. We have men and women all around this world from over 200 years back that have chosen to put on that uniform and go forth and fight for those freedoms you and I enjoy. We should never ever trivialize and or forget the sacrifices that was made for that. We as Americans, we have the right to own land. We have the right to own our own home. We have the right to pursue our dreams and make them become a reality. And all of that is due to the brave souls who have fought and many of which died so that we can have that freedom. And I share that this morning to make sure that we don't allow our Independence Day in this country just to become another holiday. There is a price that was paid for us to be able to come together and celebrate. It is a price that was paid that we can come together and worship together. That being said, what I want us to focus on this morning is that there was also another Independence Day that started long before July 4th, 1776. There was another Independence Day where there was blood that was spilled as well. The greatest, as great as our American Independence Day is, and that day that declaration was signed, there is a greater Independence Day that did not happen here in America, but happened overseas on a hill called Golgotha, on the hill of Calvary. There was where true independence was laid out for you and I. And I'd like us to listen this morning in Luke chapter 23, and as we look at this morning, I hope that we will see, that we'll get a new view, if you will, of exactly where our true independence started. We have freedoms as Americans, but we have even greater freedoms as spiritual beings through the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on that hill of Calvary. And I want us to think about that this morning. As we place our gratefulness at the feet of the soldiers that give us our American freedoms, how much more so should we be grateful to Christ who gives us eternal freedom through his sacrificial blood? For the wages of sin is death, and all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. But he that knew no sin became our sin. And whomsoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. That gives us true independence to be able to freely don that uniform and fight for the independence and the freedoms we have in this country. True freedom doesn't come through that document in Washington, as special as it is. True freedom comes through the blood of Jesus Christ. In Luke chapter 23, starting at verse 33, it says, when they had arrived at the place they called the skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. And then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, because they do not know what they are doing. And they divided his clothes and cast lots. The people stood watching, and even the leaders kept scoffing. He saved others, let him save himself, if this is God's Messiah, the chosen one. The soldiers also mocked him. They came offering him sour wine and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. An inscription was above him, this is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals hanging there began to yell insults at him. Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. But the other answered, rebuking him, don't you even fear God, since you're undergoing the same punishment? We are punished justly because we're getting back what we deserve for the things we did. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And he said unto him, I assure you that today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was now about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3, because the sun's light failed. The curtain of the sanctuary split down the middle, and Jesus called out with a loud voice, Father, into your hands I entrust my spirit. Saying this, he breathed his last. When the centurion saw what had happened, he began to glorify God, saying, this man really was righteous. All the crowds that had gathered for this spectacle, when they saw what had taken place, went home, striking their chests. I share that this morning because the image that I would suggest to you today is that of Christ upon the cross. That right there is what gives us our true freedom. He was on that cross for 6 hours, and we cannot imagine that during that time, during that point that he would chose to pay that price for us, the suffering that had to be coming upon his body. He that knew no sin became our sin. Not just counting the physical repercussions, but the spiritual repercussions that was transpiring as he hung upon that cross. But I can't help but think, too, that as he was hanging there and he looked out, there had to be those upon people. I mean, his gaze would have fell upon people. His gaze would have seen people that he knew. His gaze would have fell upon those that he had come in contact with. Around, maybe not right at the foot of the cross, but gathered right there. And as he glanced out at them, as he was looking down there, the scriptures tell us very little about who was actually there. But I want us to think for just a moment that there had to be people he knew. And three people that I thought of about that when he was looking out there, three people that he had a relationship with in some sort throughout the scriptures, there's a good possibility they were out there in those last 3.5 years of his ministry. People he had interacted with, they were probably there. And who were these people? And the first one that I thought of is I thought as he's hanging on that cross and he's looking out there, his gaze might have fell upon Matthew. We don't know exactly where Matthew was. I don't know if he was actually there, but maybe you remember Matthew's story. And think about Matthew for just a second. He was also Levi, called the son of Alphaeus. Matthew was a man who was practical, if you will. Pragmatic. He did what he thought needed to be done for what made it better for him. Before becoming a disciple, Matthew was a tax collector in the services of Herod Antipas. He was a tax collector. He worked for the Roman government, if you will, collecting taxes. He levied taxes on the merchandise carried over the Damascus Acre Road. He was just like we kind of think of tax collectors today, but worse. Because he was selling out in many people's eyes. He was handling it and giving it to a different empire. And so he would have been that man that you came to, that you were that man that he would come to and say, this is the taxes. All those who fished on the Sea of Galilee had to come to him to pay the taxes. He would have been a very hated man. He would have been regarded as a traitor by some people. He would have been considered an enemy by some of his own people because he chose to work for the Romans. He chose to be a tax collector. It's very likely that Matthew had a pretty good sized concern for material wealth. Now it says there, praise God, he didn't do anything that was cheating, but he didn't do anything that kept him sold short either. He would have been hurt with his reputation amongst his countrymen. His countrymen would have looked at him and just thought, man, Matthew, you're just one of those tax collectors. In all probability, he cared for what he wanted. He cared very little about what others thought. Matthew would have cared very little about what everybody else thought about him. Material security would have been his byword. His adherence to what he thought he needed is what he would have been doing. He would have held on to what made his life better. Yet something happened to Matthew. Here's this tax collector. Here's the man that doesn't care what anybody thinks about him. Here is the man that is going to sit there and gather the taxes, let people call him names, whatever. He knows that my bread's buttered by the Roman government, and that's where I'm going to stay. But here there in Matthew one day, he's sitting at his tax collecting station. Everything's going as it should. And Jesus comes by, and he glanced in his direction. And when Jesus glanced at Matthew, he said, "Follow me." Now, here's what I want us to understand. Here's Matthew, who doesn't care what anybody else thinks. And he's sat collecting taxes. In fact, most of his countrymen are saying, "Are you really even a Hebrew? Why are you doing these things?" But Jesus comes and he says, "Follow me." And Luke records that Matthew left everything. He rose up right then and he followed Jesus. He got up from his table and he said, "Okay, here I am." And he followed Jesus. He left everything behind when the master spoke, and he got up and he did it. What does it take to do that? What kind of impact must Jesus have had on that man for him to just get up and leave everything that he had known? What would it take? What was going to impact him to the point that he was willing to leave everything he had worked for, willing to just step up, rise up, and follow Jesus? Jesus looked and said, "Follow me," and he did it. The question I would ask is, would you leave everything to follow Jesus? If Christ was walking by right now, and he looked over at you, and he said, "Follow me now," would you just get up, leave your purse, leave your keys, whatever it is? You got that nice $30,000, $40,000, $100,000 vehicle out there, whatever it may be. And would you just walk up and say, "Okay, here I am," and follow him? In many respects, the story of Matthew's relationship with Jesus has a very good ending. He did. He didn't go back to that. He didn't go back to being a tax collector. He didn't go back to that old way of life. He chose, even though he was really embedded in a worldly way, when Jesus spoke, he listened. When Jesus spoke, he got up and he moved. Not all the stories in Scripture end so well. There is also we know the story is the rich young ruler, but let's pretend for just a moment that the rich young ruler was out there. And as Jesus hung upon that cross, he glanced out there and there he is. Now, we don't know for sure if that man was there. I want to make sure we understand that. We don't know that he was at the foot of the cross. But let's say he was, and Jesus looked out and he saw him out there. This, the rich young ruler, if you remember the story, he was a great guy. He was a good person. He was a man that everybody liked what he had to say. He was a good guy. He kept the commandments. He stood before Jesus and said, "Man, I've got everything going on." Most would be proud to be able to say, "I'm just like that individual was. I'm just like that rich young ruler. Man, he is a good guy." He was a morally upright member of society. People looked at him and totally opposite of Matthew. They looked at him and said, "Man, he is a good person. He gives to the poor. He does all these things. He kept the letter of the law. He was interested in being a good person." Yet when the crisis point came and he stood before the Lord, when push came to shove and he stood before Jesus, when it came time to choose between following Christ, following Jesus, when he asks him these questions and he answers them so well, Jesus says, "Go now, sell everything you have, give it to the poor, pick up your cross and you follow me." When it came to choosing between Christ and hanging on to that which the world calls security, when it came down to he had to make that choice, he was unable to respond. Here we have Matthew, he's a tax collector. Everybody, man, he is detestable. But when Jesus says, "Follow him," he dropped everything and followed. And here's a man who's morally upright. He's good. He's got everything going on. No one can say any bad about him. But when Jesus says, "Sell everything you have, give to the poor, and follow me," he couldn't do it. He chose not to do it. What was his personality? What was his being which prevented a response? Who and why would he not just go ahead and follow Christ? If he's such a good person, why didn't he stand up and say, "Okay, here we go"? As we think about his life, I wonder if we see any elements in common with ours. When we look at the rich young ruler and how he was adhering to his morality, when he was adhering to his good works, when he was adhering to his vast riches, when he was adhering to just giving a dollar here and a dollar there and doing what the people thought was nice. But God said, "I see where you're lacking. I see where you're short. And I'm telling you to give up those things, take up your cross, and follow me." If we was to really compare ourselves Could we see that we're really like Matthew and really just, he's calling us. We need to drop it all and go. Or maybe we're like that rich young ruler who's, hey, I'm a good person. Why would God ask me to give up these things? I can't give up those things. The writer of the gospel would have us to understand that it was his wealth which kept this young man from following Christ. That it was his wealth that he did not want to let go. His material possessions were substantial, and they stood between him and God. I can't help but wonder if some of us have some possessions that has a grip on us. Maybe we've surrendered our heart to Christ. Maybe we've truly accepted him. And God's saying, now this is where I want you to go. This is what I want you to do. But there are hurdles that we have placed in between what he's asked us to do and what we are wanting, what we know we want to do. There's something there that's materialistic. There's some vice. There is some, whatever it may be, that we have latched a hold of. And God says, man, you're doing well. Let it go and follow me. But yet, what are we doing? We can't respond. We're just like that rich young ruler who we think we got it all going well, but we won't respond. There are many things besides material things. There's a whole lot of stuff which can prevent us from accepting the gifts that God has to offer us, that gift of grace. You may not even know who he is because you've just been coming to church religiously and doing everything religiously correct, and you've been being a good person. You think, God's got to let me in because I am a good person. Folks, I would share with you to go back and read that parable. Jesus told him what to do, and he chose to hold on to his riches, and nowhere do we see that man ever come to Christ. There are things in our lives, whether we acknowledge it or not all the time, is the question, that we have allowed to present themselves between us and our interaction with Christ. We've allowed things to impede the desires that Christ has for us, to impede the mercy and the grace and things that God wants to pour out upon us, but we've constructed this wall between us, whether it be our mouths, our attitudes, material wealth, whatever it may be. And God is saying, let it go. You want true independence? Let it go. Just give it to me. Now, another man that Christ made a scene, if he had glanced out, there may have been a third person out there. And this man, to me, is presented as probably the most human of all the disciples, at least in my mind. Peter was truly a man of contradictions. He was a man that truly loved the Lord. He was capable of clear insight into the meaning of Jesus' words. He was a man that could just hear what God had to say, and yet at the same time, he could be incredibly obtuse. He could be incredibly, what's the word I'm looking for? Obstinate. He could be incredibly willful. Or like some of us, we can be really stubborn. God was telling him what to do. He heard God. He knew what to do. But God, it just can't be that way. So I'm going to draw out my sword and slice off this guy's ear. God picks up the ear and puts it back on the guy. He says, Peter, what are you doing? Well, Peter, he says, God, you can't be crucified in that way. It just cannot happen. I won't allow it to happen. And he says, get thee behind me, Peter. Get thee behind me, Satan, in the name of Jesus Christ. Get thee behind me because this is God's will. Oh, then wash me and wash all of me. Folks, all these different times we can look in the scriptures of what Peter had to say, things that Peter had to do. Peter would really hear the word of God, but he'd get all mixed up in his head. And then he'd say, I don't know. But yet this is the same Peter that Jesus looked at and said, you are Petrus. And upon this rock, I will build my church. Here is a man that loved Jesus but kept on having faults. Here is a man that loved Jesus but allowed himself to put his foot in his mouth quite regularly. But yet Jesus looked at him and said, you are a man. You are Petrus. You are rock. Then I'm going to build my church. What thoughts might have gone through Peter's head as Jesus was hanging on that cross? Here is a man, he knew Christ, he knew the teachings of Christ, he believed in Christ, he'd seen the miraculous workings of Christ, but he is also a man who had just denied him three times. Here is a man that even spitefully used words to deny him, and then the cock crows. Here's a man that's going to feel unworthy. Peter had to have wondered as he sat there, and the Lord's trust, was it misplaced? Here's a man that's looking at the Lord thinking, how can I be a disciple? How can I be what he's called me to be? Folks, it's important that we hear and understand this morning. As followers of Christ, as those of us who have chosen to put our faith in him, we have been called disciples. Just as Peter, you and I, we have weaknesses. You and I, we have shortcomings. But the grace and the trust of the Lord has been given to you and it's been given to me. And by so doing, even though we may feel unworthy, and we aren't, we are so short and so unworthy of the grace and the mercy of God. But because he loves us so much, he said that whomsoever believeth in me shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Peter had shortcomings. Peter had faults. Peter probably was wondering, did he misplace his trust in me? But yet we see what Peter did thereafter. We see historically what happened to Peter for proclaiming the gospel. We can look at Peter's life and see that though he was had shortcomings, though he wasn't worthy, God used him in a mighty way. You may be sitting here this morning and you're not stepping out and letting God use you in the way that he's desiring to use you because you just feel unworthy. Folks, let me tell you this morning that there's not a one of us that's worthy. Peter was not worthy. I'm sure when Jesus looked down at him, he would have felt as though, I'm not worthy. But yet Jesus told him, go and feed my sheep. You and I, we are not worthy, but he said that we are saints through the blood of Jesus Christ, that we are in Christ. In other words, we are not worthy, but once we've been washed by the blood of the Lamb, it is the blood of Christ that God the Father sees. It is the blood of Christ that he sees and is going to allow to enter into the glory, and it's you and I that he will use. David, a murderer, and other things that transpired in David's life. Whether you want to talk about Bathsheba or you want to talk about Uriah or you can talk about other parts of David's life. But yet what did he do? He got on his knees. He acknowledged that he wasn't worthy. He acknowledged he was a sinner. He acknowledged he needed forgiveness. He cried out unto the Lord and God looked to David and said, this is a man after my own heart. Peter, as much as he messed up, God said, you are Petros. Upon this rock I shall build my church. I would submit to you this morning that when you acknowledge that you are not worthy, you give that cross over to the Lord and say, I am not worthy, but yet I choose to be used by you in whatever way you so desire to use me. It will be then that God will work miraculous things around you. But you have to acknowledge it. Quit fighting him about it. He knows you're not worthy. You know you're not worthy, but he loves you enough to allow you to be a part of that package, a part of his ministry, a part of sharing the gospel, a part of going forth and proclaiming the gospel. Folks, this morning, you may think that you are in this place today because you just wanted to be here. You wanted to come and eat some of Sherry's oatmeal, so that's why you came to church today. You thought by coming I came and ate breakfast, now I'm obligated to go into the sanctuary this morning. Folks, it's not that way at all. Our God is an incredible choreographer. You didn't come to this service just for yourself today. You didn't come just to meet new friends. You didn't come just to idly pass the time. You didn't come just for breakfast. You may think you came for that. You may think you came for whatever that one thought is in your mind, but my God brought you here today so that you could hear a message about what true independence is, what true victory is, what it means to truly give things over, to truly be like Matthew. To be able to just give it up and walk away and follow Christ. To be like Peter and say that though I'm not worthy, you choose to use me. But he also wanted to make sure that you heard like the rich young ruler, no matter how good of a person you may be, no matter how upstanding you may be in the community, if you don't have Christ, you don't have freedom. You don't have independence. Man's most powerful Independence Day, that most gracious Independence Day, was when our God gave his only begotten Son to die on that cross. As much as I love my freedom as an American, and I do revere the blood that was spilled to attain that freedom, I do praise God for the sacrifice that those men and women made for me as an American. But folks, it compares nothing to what Jesus has done for all of us. Jesus shed his blood that day, and he looked down from that cross. If you came to God's house this morning, whether you realize it or not, the Lord has something for you. If you're here this morning, then God will speak directly to you. He wants to imprint his grace, his mercy, perhaps in a way that you would not have ever understood any other way. He wants to impart his mercy on you right now. The question is, will you be like Matthew? If God is speaking to you, if that Holy Spirit, like Daryl presented a while ago, is tapping you on the head this morning, will you be like Matthew and just say, okay, will you be willing to completely turn your life around, whatever it may be? You may not know who Christ is in your life. You may have been attached to so many different entities at some point or another. If God is speaking to you today, whomever you may be, would you be willing to let the Holy Spirit move in your heart, in your life, and say, I drop it all, Lord. I choose to follow you right now from this moment forward. You are my God. Or maybe you're kind of being like that rich young ruler. You're coming before the Lord and you're afraid and unable to leave that which you know. You're afraid to let go of what you've been clinging to for a new life when Christ is trying to touch you. Christ is desiring your heart, and you're saying, but that means changing everything. Are you going to be like Matthew and just let it go? Or are you going to cling to all that other? Or like Peter, are you just going to get down and, even though you're full of contradictions, say, Father God, I understand you are full of grace. And that grace only comes through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, I thank God every day, multiple times a day usually, for the security that I have in my heart of knowing that regardless of what transpires on this side of glory, I know where I'm eternally bound. I don't have to worry about what's going to happen here or there. I had a man in my office just this week who said, aren't you worried about some of these truthers doing something dumb? I'm going to be intelligent about it, but am I worried about it? My God's in control. I understand and acknowledge whom and what he is compared to whom and what they are. Greater is he that's within us than he that's within this world. And for that reason, as the scripture says, if God be for you, who dares be against you? I'm not going to live my life in fear and lockdown, because my life has been freed through the blood of Jesus Christ. I am greater through the blood that's washed over me. He says, the world's a scary place, but be of good cheer, for I have conquered the world. I don't have to live afraid, because I have true independence. I have true victory. I have true freedom, as we sang about just a few moments ago, through the blood of Jesus Christ. And I would ask and share and plead, actually, with anyone who does not have that, if you cannot state this morning that I have freedom, that I am not shackled to the bad, I'm not shackled to the ugliness of this world, if you can't stand and say that Jesus Christ is my Lord and Savior, I would tell you and share with you this morning that you need to be like Matthew and just stand up and say, thus saith the Lord. For he who knows no sin became our sin and said, if you will profess me before men, so shall I profess before my Father. There's a choice to be made today, guys. We celebrated Independence Day Wednesday, and hallelujah for American independence. But it says the angels in heaven rejoice. There's a whole lot bigger celebration and barbecue goes on in heaven than you can have in your backyard, I promise, when one comes to know Christ. Now, am I saying all the heartache and pain and everything goes away when you make that decision? No, not always. It takes time sometimes. Paul, all the way to the end of his life, had a thorn in his side. But the peace that comes with knowing who Jesus is, the peace of knowing where I am going to spend eternity, whether I'm here 30 years, 50 years, 100 years, I'm going to be the rest of my eternity with him. The question is, where are you going to be? If you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, it's hard to do, but easy to say. And it's this. He said that if you will profess my name before others, if you will believe in your heart that I am the Son of God and I rose again on the third day, profess that with your mouth, believe that in your heart, and so shall you be saved. It's real simple to do, hard to mean. Where are you this morning? If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, it doesn't matter where you came from or where you think you are headed. What has your decision been made with the Savior today? Whoever you think you are, my God knows you even better. Will you surrender your heart to Him this morning? Will you accept Him as your Lord and your Savior? We're about to sing a song. I'm about to lead us in a word of prayer, and we're going to sing a song. But I pray that you can leave out of here today with true freedom spiritually, true victory spiritually. And how do you do that? Through the Son of the Creator, through the Messiah, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Who are you this morning? That gift is offered to all. You may say, well, Pastor, I just don't know. That's what the rich young ruler said. And we never see him coming to know Christ. It's your decision. I can't pray you into heaven. But he that knew no sin is calling out to you today. All you have to do is say, here I am, Lord. Forgive me. What is your choice? As we all stand together this morning, I want to lead us in a word of prayer. And I pray with all my heart, guys. If you are thinking, well, this is just something I do on Sunday, the rich young ruler, when God asked him, have you fulfilled these commandments? Oh, yes, I've done this, I've done this, and I've done this. But when it came down to truly meaning it, he couldn't do it. Where are you this morning? Father God, we just come before you, and I humbly bow before you and proclaim your name as Lord and Savior. Father, I just pray in the name of Jesus that you will just touch the hearts of your people that are here today. Move us to pray for one another. And may you strengthen each one of us to be what you've called us to be. And those of us that are here today, Lord, that may not know you, I just pray that you'll move in a miraculous way. That you'll speak in a way that they will understand and hear and know. May you speak to the hearts of your people. And may we truly stand and proclaim your glory and your righteousness for who you are and what you are, Lord. For you are God. You are Lord, you are our Savior. May your will be done in this time of invitation, Father. In Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Thank you, baby. As we sing this morning, if God's moving in your life, will you step out?
God's speaking to you. Will you hear his words today? Will you be Matthew and just drop it off? Don't care what anybody else says. I choose to follow the Lord. All right, Peter, you just, you know, I'm all mixed up, Pastor. I know Jesus. Please don't be like that rich young ruler, a good person that's going to pray to you. Pray to you.
Come on.